Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, if you're using one of the pew Bibles, that's page 1647. So two Wednesdays ago, I began the first of what I'm envisioning as a three-part sermon on prayer. Of course, because of the frigid weather, we didn't meet last week, so let me give us a little refresher as to where we were and where we're going. I mentioned last time that one of my burdens for myself and for us as a church is that we would pray more meaningfully, more substantially for one another. And so I shared this progression, and I'll just review this and remind us of it again this evening. If we are going to pray meaningfully, substantially for each other, first of all, we need to pray. We need to do so, not just talk about it, not just promise, not encourage one another about it, but actually invest time praying for each other thoughtfully and carefully. And I think I said last time, you know, we need to take the time and make the time to actually pray. It's not enough to just say, I'll pray for you. We need to do it. And then we need to pray specifically. Certainly, it's appropriate for us to pray in a general sense for each other, to the extent we maybe don't know all the details, but prayer is intended to be specific, to address particular needs. And to pray that way, we need to become aware of those needs. We need to be honest with each other and share our burdens and then commit to praying in a knowing way. We have sheets available about our missionaries so we can pray more knowledgeably for them. And know what their situations are, for example. And then third, we need to pray for spiritual as well as material needs. It's appropriate and important for us to pray for one another's physical needs, financial needs, medical needs, but our spiritual needs are important too, we might say more important. And prayer about those matters is often neglected, and that's hindered in some measure also because we tend to not be so transparent and honest about the needs in our lives. And lastly, we need to encourage our fellow believers by letting them know that we have and are praying for them. That's my burden for us, that we would pray, that we'd pray specifically, that we would not neglect spiritual burdens, and that we would interact with each other, talk with each other, share our burdens together, pray together, be a blessing to one another, as brothers and sisters in Christ through meaningful intercessory prayer. So that's just kind of introductory. And our focus here this last time and again tonight and then next week is really on that third element about expanding our prayers beyond just the physical and the practical. So that's what I'm wanting to help us with, to challenge us about. And mentioned last time that there's a book written by a guy named D.A. Carson, called Praying with Paul. And he wrote it about 20 years ago. New edition came out not too long ago. But really what he does is just goes through and looks at all the various places in the New Testament where we have a record of Paul's prayers. In his epistles, he'll sometimes express how he has been praying for them. Sometimes he'll just break into prayer right there as he's recording that epistle. So we have just a wealth of insight and example in the prayers of Paul, as Paul prays for God's people. So the point of Carson's book is to hold up those prayers as models for us to follow as we pray for each other. So the title of the message tonight is Praying for God's People, and I guess we'll just call this part two, okay? And then there will be a part three. So let's begin with prayer. Father, we ask tonight, there's just a few of us here, but Father, we believe that you can do great things, meaningful things, significant things, even through a small group like this, to make a difference for our church. I pray, Lord, that we would become better prayers, more faithful prayers, more thoughtful prayers. That we wouldn't pray for each other just simply because we know we should or because it's our duty, though it is. That we would be a people genuinely concerned and aware of the needs in one another's lives. And that we would pray with the conviction that if we don't pray, you'll not work. and that you value, you invite, you encourage our prayers one for another, and you tell us that in answer to the prayers of your people, when we agree on earth as touching anything, when we gather together in your name, that in some special way you honor those prayers. So I pray, Lord, that you would just open our minds to these examples from the Scripture tonight, and that it would help us to pray more meaningfully, more effectually, one for another. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So if you were here 2 weeks ago, you may recall that really the game plan, so to speak, for this series is that I'm going to highlight for us 10 recurring themes that we find in Paul's prayers. And most of these are, to one degree or another, maybe adapted from some things that Carson has said or other articles that I have read flowing out from that and addressing this same subject. And again, as I mentioned, this will be just kind of the last background thing, but I mentioned this last time. I've tried to frame these with exhortational language, if you want to call it that. Rather than saying, here's how Paul prayed, look at how Paul prayed, though in essence that's what we're doing, I'm going to challenge us with, here's how we should be praying. These are things that ought to be on our hearts and coming from our lips as we look to God in prayer one to another. We should pray like this. So let's follow the example of the prayers of Paul, and let's let these things inform us and affect how we pray for each other. So last time we started out and we considered the first two of these 10 exhortations. We talked about the need to pray with genuine thanksgiving for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And then we would pray that God would give them wisdom and knowledge. So those were the first two key ingredients I mentioned if we're going to pray more effectively for each other. And so tonight my goal is to address the next four. So let's get started with that. We need to pray that God's people would be filled with hope. Now I've asked you to turn to Ephesians 1. And I want Ephesians actually has a couple of really rather extended prayers. A record here of Paul praying for these Ephesian believers. And here's one of the things he prays. Take a look at verse 18. Okay, and this is really kind of picking up partway through this prayer, but just one of the petitions there. He prays that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And we're going to see that there are a number of places where Paul prays for God's people to have hope. Now, in biblical context, and I think most of you have heard me say this before and you're well aware of this, but the word hope in the Bible, biblical hope, doesn't mean the same as what it does in our normal modern-day kind of conversation. In our culture, hope is understood as really a little more than a desire for a favorable outcome. Rams fans were hoping that the Rams would win the Super Bowl, okay? It didn't happen, right? But that's kind of the way we think of the word hope. Something that you wish for, something that you desire, something that maybe you have some sort of a positive feeling that maybe this is going to happen. But that's not biblical hope. In the Bible, when we see reference to hope, we are talking about a confident expectation, something that is certain, something that is solid, something that is firm. When you see the word hope in the Scripture, you should be thinking that this is something that is clearly established in the plan of God. It's not really, I hope so, it's I know so. And when God says, you have this hope, right? These are things that we know, things that we can be certain about. And so in biblical hope lies the answer to fear and uncertainty. The endurance, the strength to help us in trials and difficulties. We need hope. We need hope in God, confidence in God's goodness, security in God's strength. You know, hope is what gets people through the loss of a loved one. It's what gives strength when someone receives a diagnosis of cancer, when they lose their job, when there's the disintegration of a relationship. The hope of God working in their lives. That's the strength, that's the sustenance.
And in a particularly significant way, hope, of course, refers to the hope of eternal life. You know, and so when we face trials, we realize that, you know what, whatever we face in this life, even if it's unto death, even if it's unto severe suffering, there is that hope, that confident expectation, that assurance that we will one day be in the presence of the Lord and all things will be vindicated. And Paul says, listen, I'm praying for you that you would have hope. Folks, we should pray that for each other. And not just in connection with a particular trial or difficulty. We should pray for each other that we would be people whose outlook is always characterized by biblical hope. Every day, along life's way, in good times and in bad, abounding, overflowing hope. And you know, when that characterizes your life, then when the challenges come, you're ready. Because you've just come to establish the habit that, you know what, I can rest secure in the hope of God. I don't need to be afraid. I have hope. I have confidence in what God does, in how He works, in His love for me, in the promises that He has given. Let me have you turn to Romans chapter 15, please. Back just a little bit, Romans chapter 15. Look at verse 13. Romans 15. And here as Paul kind of breaks forth into prayer, Romans 15, 13, he says, now the God of hope, okay, so he describes God as that God who provides that hope. He's the God of hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope, that you may be overflowing in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. You see what Paul says there? He prays that the God of hope, the God who alone is the source for genuine hope, he asks God to fill the Roman believers with joy and peace. You know what, folks? If you have hope, then you can be joyful in trials. That's what James is alluding to, right? He says, count it all joy when you fall into those diverse, those various kinds of trials and tests. If you have hope, there's peace in the midst of the storms of your circumstance. Folks, let's pray for each other that we would be overflowing with hope as we see the greatness of God and the goodness of His ministry in our lives. And that God would give joy, peace, and hope. Let's pray like that for each other. And number four, pray that God's people would serve Him together in peace and harmony. So you're already there in Romans 15. Just move up the page a little bit to verses 5 and 6. So Romans 15, 5 and 6. Paul says, now the God of patience, and the word is the idea of endurance, you know, the strength to keep going. Now the God of patience and consolation, that's the God of comfort and encouragement. May that God grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth, with a unified voice, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul here is burdened for these Roman believers. That they would be like-minded, that they would just be all in this together, serving God together, living for God together in peace and in harmony. You know, a sad reality is that there is so much contention that goes on in churches. Okay, we would expect that there would be contention in the world. You know, they're getting pulled all kinds of different ways. But we should like to think that amongst God's people, there ought naturally be peace and harmony and unity, and yet that is often not the case. You know, you think about Paul's letter to the Corinthians, where he confronts them about their bickering and about their factionalism and about their spiritual pride and just the way they kind of align themselves this way and that way, and they're differing over all of these different things. And that's where he rebukes them over class distinctions, even in the observance of communion. You know, imagine that. Here's a church coming together to observe the Lord's table, and they're all quibbling over who sits where, and you know, and who's worthy of what, and there's just all this divisiveness, right? And when they're gathering together to observe the Lord's table, you know, you scratch your head. You know, now we're maybe a little more refined than that, but the fact is there's far too much dissension and division amongst God's people all over the place. You know, and I say that not with anything in particular in mind here. In fact, I often thank the Lord for his goodness because I feel like there is characteristically a good spirit amongst the folks of our church. Now, sometimes the pastor's the last to know, okay? Sometimes he's the first to know, but sometimes he's the last to know, okay? So I'm not sure. I know this, though. The Scripture gives us this impression that this is a challenge and a problem in pretty much every church, just some to greater degree than to others. You know, the Corinthians kind of being one end of the extreme, I suppose. But even this text, Romans 15, verses 5 and 6, and continuing on to verse 7. Take a look at verse 7. Okay, it says, "Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." That's actually the concluding statement in something that he began back at the beginning of chapter 14. And it's in that whole section, all of chapter 14 and the first seven verses in chapter 15, he's talking about how to deal with their differences and their quarrels and their quibbles and their dissension over differences of conclusion, differences of application of the Scripture. That's what this passage is about. And so as he wraps up that discussion, he says, listen, we need the God of patience. We need the God of comfort to grant us that we would be like-minded, that we can worship to God together, that we can serve Him together with joy, with peace, in harmony, in contentment, in unity. He was burdened about that for this church in Rome. And he says, receive one another, welcome one another. Now, his point isn't to say that those differences that they may have are insignificant. But his point is to say, you know what? You know, you may have differences in your cultural background, in your religious background. You may come to some different conclusions about how do I live this out for the cause of Christ. And those are important things. And we need to live in good conscience before God. But he says, but surely, as God has brought you together in the same church, you know, you can relate to one another in a kind, gracious way. You can give some room to one another. You can be interested in just helping one another along the way rather than being divisive. Because listen, you're all to serve Jesus together. That's God's desire for Marquette Manor Baptist Church. It was God's desire for the First Baptist Church of Rome, okay? You know, those people that God had brought together in that place would together with one mind and one voice glorify God, serve God, advance the cause of Christ, reach people with the gospel, and be a help and an encouragement to each other. Folks, we are fellow believers in Jesus. We have Christ living in us. Every one of us here who names the name of Jesus as your Savior, Christ lives in you. He died for us. And God brings people together in the church so that we, as His body, can advance His cause together. There shouldn't be tension. There shouldn't be distance. We should be working through those things. You know, God wants us to serve Him together in harmony. Think about the number of times in the New Testament you read about co-laborers, fellow laborers, right? Just this idea of we're in this together. You know, Paul writes, here's my fellow laborer. This is my co-laborer. They may not have agreed on every detail, but characteristically, they were all going the same direction. And they could encourage one another and pray for one another and help one another. You may say, but Pastor, you don't understand. That guy is really a jerk. Or that gal is really whatever, you know, whatever. We just need to get past that and love each other and seek to help each other and realize that we are on the same team. And again, I'm not saying that with anything in particular in mind at all, praise God, okay? But, you know, the reality of the Scripture is that we are self-oriented people. We're sinful people. And it's easy for us to allow little things, little slights, little grievances, little insecurities to bring a rift amongst God's people when we should be living together and serving together in peace and harmony. I'm just going to read this one, 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Paul says there, "Now the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always by all means." In other words, all the time and in every way, the Lord be with you all. Folks, we should pray that if there is tension, that God would enable us to work it out. And where there is goodwill, that God would sustain that and increase it. God's desire is that we would serve together joyfully in peace and harmony. And we need to pray to that end. You know, not just because maybe you're aware of some issue, but because that is God's desire, that we would pray for each other, that we would be of one mind, of one voice, of one heart in serving the Lord together. So we need to pray that God's people would be filled with hope, pray that they would serve Him together in peace and harmony. Number five, pray that they would be strengthened with God's power. So let me have you turn back to the book of Ephesians again. Ephesians chapter 3. So this is, earlier we looked at Ephesians 1, and we'll look at that prayer again here in a minute, but there's another prayer expressed in Ephesians chapter 3. We'll read verses 14 through 16. So Ephesians 3, 14. So here's where Paul again just kind of breaks into prayer. He says, "For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." And here's his petition, "that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man." You know, and I want you to just think about that passage, and we'll read a couple of more, but I want you to listen for the word strength and might and power, okay? So his request here is that they would be strengthened with might. Might is the word that we get our word dynamite from. You know, dunamis is the word. But there's this idea of a strong, of a powerful person being strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Folks, we need to pray one for another for spiritual strength, for God's power in the inner man. And then flip over to Ephesians 1 and verse 19. Okay, so we looked at this prayer, different aspect of it a couple minutes ago. But Ephesians 1:19, there Paul prays that the Ephesians would know what is the exceeding greatness of His power, that's dunamis again, to usward who believe, according to the working, the energizing of His mighty power. So there you have pretty much a vocabulary lesson in Greek words for power. And again, the desire that Paul expresses is that God would energize them spiritually. Now that idea of spiritual strengthening, not physical strengthening necessarily, but spiritual strengthening. In Colossians 1:11, he prays that the believers would be strengthened with all might. Literally, it might be, you know, strengthened with all strength. It's just kind of a repetition of the same word, which just accentuates the emphasis. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. So here he's asking for God's power to enable their spiritual growth, so that they would endure, so that they would be long-suffering, so that they would have joy. Folks, apart from God's working in our lives, we can do nothing, right? That's what Jesus says when He teaches the passage about Him being the vine in John 15. He says, "Without Me, ye can do nothing. But with the power of God, nothing's impossible." When God is at work, lives change. There's spiritual growth. There's spiritual advance. There's effective ministry one to another. So folks, we need to be praying for each other that we would be strengthened with might by the Spirit of God to the glory of God, and that we would grow spiritually as a result of God's powerful enabling. I don't know how often you pray for the spiritual growth of your fellow believers. You know, that God would grant patience and long-suffering and increase their love. And, you know, all these different qualities, those come about as God works. It's not about me gritting my teeth and determining that I'm going to evidence more behaviors that align with the fruit of the Spirit. It's the power of the Spirit of God within me, within you, that actually changes us from within, that changes and adjusts our thinking. And it comes as we expose ourselves to the Word of God, as we yield to the Spirit of God, but it's the power of God that changes, that brings about lasting change. And God's working comes in answer to prayer. One more for tonight, and then we'll be done. As we pray for each other, let's pray that we would relish the presence of Christ in our lives. relish the presence of Christ in our lives. Let me have you go back to Ephesians 3 again. So just a couple pages back over again to Ephesians 3, 17. Now, after I wrote that down, I got to thinking that I don't know if many people use the word relish much anymore, you know, except Chicagoans when talking about their hot dogs, okay? That's obviously not what we're talking about here. But to relish something is to enjoy it greatly, to be pleased about it, to be excited about it, maybe to be almost overcome with happiness. That's what it means to relish something. So here's my question for you. Do you relish the presence of Jesus in your life? Is that your premier cause for joy and contentment? You know, I guess I should say, is He your premier cause for joy and contentment? Jesus, is He? He should be. So take a look here at Paul's petition in Ephesians 3, starting in verse 17. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. I spent some time this week just really reading over and over again and thinking about those three verses there. And you know, folks, sometimes I wonder if that is not my greatest need, really personally, to find joy not primarily in what God has done for me. You know, God has done great things for us for which we are glad. I mean, He has saved our souls. He provides for us. You know, if you have good health, it's because God has given you good health. You know, God takes care of us in so many ways, and we generally find it rather natural as believers, and probably something that happens where we're thankful to God for His goodness to us, for the things that He has done in our lives. But I wonder, folks, how often are we just thankful for Him? Just for who He is. You know, do we really relish the fact that, you know what? I belong to Jesus and He belongs to me. Apart from anything that He, you know what, if He wanted to put me under intense persecution, if He wanted to strike me with some plague, if He wanted to take away all of my material sustenance, if He wanted to take away my faith, think about Job, right? If God wanted to do those things to you, would you still love Him? Would you still relish His ministry in your life, His presence in your life, His love evidenced to you, even through times of suffering and hardship and difficulty? That's what Paul's prayer request is here, is that those Ephesian believers, that you and I, that we'd have this experience of being excited in our souls about our relationship with Christ. You know, when Paul prays that Christ would dwell in their hearts, or in our hearts, by faith, his point isn't that we need to pray for Jesus to be there, okay? He's not saying, let's pray that Jesus would come and dwell in your hearts because He's not there now. And if we don't pray, no, if you are a believer in Christ, Paul tells us in Galatians 2:20, Christ lives in you, period, all the time, from now on, forever. So it's not that He's not there. The problem is our realization of that, our relishing of that, our enjoyment of that, our opening our eyes to the reality that Christ is in us. Paul's burden here is that God's people would experience that reality in an ever more meaningful way. It's easy for us to take advantage, or to take for granted what Christ has done, is doing in our lives. It's easy to lose sight of His love. Paul says, hey, listen, we need to be rooted and grounded in Christ's love. That needs to be our foundation. And we need to never get over the greatness of His love for us. Never take it for granted. What we need is to more fully comprehend with all saints. He's not talking about Roman Catholic saints there, but with all believers, the grandness of Christ's love for us. And so he talks about that love's breadth and length and depth and height. And of course, he's not talking about spiritual or physical dimensions, but it's just a figurative way to say that God's love for us is boundless. It's limitless. It extends to the ends of our imagination. He uses that expression, it passeth knowledge. The idea really there is that it surpasses our knowledge. The love of Christ is more than we can comprehend, but we ought to work at comprehending it. You know, we ought to dwell on it. We ought to rejoice in it. We ought to be thankful about it. But we realize that there is this infinite love of God that we can never fully appreciate. But Christ is there, and nothing can separate us from His love. He has shed His love abroad in our hearts. So we need to realize that because of Christ's love, the indwelling Christ fills us with all the fullness of God. That's how Paul ends verse 19. That we might be filled with all the fullness of God. When something is full, it means you don't need anything else. And he's saying to these people, you know, my prayer for you is that you would realize that you have Christ in you. You have and are experiencing the love of Christ. You are filled with all the fullness of God. There's no need for anything else. It's full, yea, overflowing. And the problem isn't that God isn't doing it. The problem is we fail to appreciate it. We fail to acknowledge it. We fail to let that excite our souls. You know, we get in the humdrum, you know, drudgery of Christian living. And you know, maybe you don't experience that, but I do. But folks, we should not. And we surely don't have to. Sometimes we think these things are inevitable. No, they're not inevitable. God is at work. But we do need to be praying for each other that we would be excited about the reality of Christ's ministry in our lives. That we would be excited that our Savior lives in us. That we would be excited that He has given us His Word. That we would be excited that He is changing us. That He wants to do great things. That He's just there for us. And that He loves us. We don't deserve it, but He loves us nonetheless. Those are things that should excite our souls. And that's what Paul is talking about when he says, listen, here's my prayer. That Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith. That you would come to believe and come to realize and come to understand, even though you can't understand it fully, what a sweet thing it is to be a child of God. To be in Christ and to have Christ in you. And you know, as we do that, we can just kind of then let God loose to do what He wants in our lives. And He does want to do some great things. We just need to realize that He is enough. He's all we need. He's everything. We don't need all this other stuff that so captures our thinking. Folks, I want to ask you to pray for me that request as your pastor, that I would relish the reality of Christ's presence in my life. And I need to pray that for you as well. Well, that's as far as we're going to go here tonight, but let's continue to pray faithfully for each other regarding the pressing needs of our lives, certainly the surgeries, the health needs, the employment needs, financial pressures, relationship problems, death of a loved one, salvation of friends. All of these are appropriate things for us to pray about. They're all good things. They're all needful things. But when it comes to each other, when it comes to praying for God's people, let's not lose sight of these more spiritually oriented petitions. To pray with thanksgiving for each other. To pray that God would give us wisdom and knowledge. That we'd be filled with hope. That we could serve God together in peace and harmony. That we would be strengthened with God's power to the end that we would grow spiritually and that we would relish the presence of Christ in our lives, that He would be our consuming passion. You know, I hope you'll begin praying like that one for another. That's what we need. That kind of prayer as God responds to it really is transformative for us as individuals and for us as a church. Father, we are thankful that You have so many great plans for us, so many things that You are doing and want to do in our lives. And we sometimes kind of get in our ruts. We kind of look at our Christian experience for what does that mean for the comfort level of life or sense of satisfaction or whatever it may be. I pray, Father, that we would get past the material, tangible things of life. Get our eyes on You. And realize that what we desperately need is a fervent love for Jesus, a just insatiable desire to know Him better. I pray, Father, that that would even inform our prayers for each other. While we would pray about practical needs, we would also faithfully and boldly bring one another before your throne of grace, burdened for the spiritual needs in our lives and for that which you want to do in our lives to change us and make us more like Jesus. Ask your blessing now as we spend a few minutes together in prayer. In Jesus' name I pray.